heard something in the Word of God I have not noticed before. I've known of the truth, but I didn't see the dots being connected. I never tire from studying and praying over God's Word. Let me begin by saying I personally have not battled bitterness as a Christian. Doesn't mean I don't have my battles, but usually bitterness and unforgiveness is not one of them. Doesn't mean I haven't gotten upset, but I'm not one to usually hold on to things. I'm not one that wants to get even. Doesn't mean I haven't wanted it, but that just hasn't been something I dwell on a lot. I know that before I became a Christian, I was working at 31 Flavors Ice Cream Store. And a woman came in quite regularly on Saturday, and she had a tongue as long as this altar, full of criticism. She would always come in, usually about 10:30 on Saturday morning, and she would complain. She would criticize either the counters weren't clean enough or our uniforms weren't just so, and I got my belly full. And I said to one of the workers with me, I was realizing she was probably going to come in, and nothing had ever changed. And that morning I had been in the back supply room and I caught a big old moth. And I said to my worker, if that woman comes in here today, you're trying to act like a big shot. And I said, I'm going to make her eat this thing. He said, how are you going to do that? And I thought, now I've stuck my foot in my mouth. How am I going to do it? And how many know if you give the devil enough room, he'll come in and fill it? And I had a demonic revelation. Just take this moth, and when she orders her normal two scoops of whatever, put the moth in the bottom of the cone. Now, this woman would always come in. Some of you are already looking at me like this. I already see those eyes and that nose dropping. And that. And where was I? Guilt is just flooding me. It was her custom to come in and always get her two scoops and then leave. But for some unknown reason, she came in, and sure enough, she started griping. My friend looked at me, coughed to get my attention. I looked, says, I dare you. So I grabbed the cone that had the moth down in the bottom of it, and I went to her and said, may I help you? And she proceeded to gripe first. Your uniform, I see, you never cleaned it. And I just, for some reason, didn't bother me this time. And I went ahead and got her two scoops. I said goodbye to my little friend, and I handed her the ice cream. But this time, she decided to stay and not to leave. Uh-oh. Houston, we have a problem. And I remember she sat down, and she started to lick away, and I began to go out and clean the tables to see what the condition was, see what condition my condition was. And she got down to where there was about that much, and the ice cream had melted down, and I could still see his little antlers going like this. Pastor, I can't believe you'd do that. Oh, quit acting so holy out there. And I remember that I looked, and she had a little bit left, she put it in her mouth, and I don't know if she sensed something was there, but her mouth got bigger. And now, because she was a woman that criticized everything that was unclean and this isn't that, well, you've got to have manners. You can't spit that back out. And I just stared at her, daring her to go ahead and do something that she's criticized about, and she just smiled at me and continued to eat the whole thing, and she just swallowed it all. Oh, I had demonic joy. So you see, I've told you to tell you this, that I'm not one to harbor bitterness. What a terrible illustration to start off a sermon. When I would tell that at youth camps, kids would just howl and scream and carry on. It was the best next thing to slice bread. Probably because of the home in which I grew up and there was so much heartbreak and fighting, I never wanted to fight. It just, I ever felt nobody wins. I say that because I don't battle this, but it doesn't mean I don't have my battles. But I've come across a truth that I see and how it's connected that I've not seen before. My own pastor, Brother A.D. McManamaw, I believe that, and he even shared, he did battle holding grudges. He did battle holding on to having resentments towards people of how they had treated him. And he had a good little temper. And I remember him telling the story. I wasn't there. He had joined the men's baseball team. And he disagreed with one of the umpires' decisions, and he had a fit. He threw his bat in the air and slammed it down, and then he realized, you're the pastor. And all of your church men are watching this, and Brother Mac, from that day, would never play again because he did not want to bring more shame to the kingdom, and he was aware of it. This takes us to the story of Job, who experienced some personal setbacks that we can't even realize. And then to add to Job's grief, which we'll look at in a little bit, what caused it, we're introduced to three characters who have been called Job's comforters. And they said things that upset Job. And then our text, found in Job chapter 42, verse 10, the rest of the story, the end of the story, we find that in verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. All of us, I think, know the story of Job. He was a good man. And the Lord bragged about him one time, and he said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him. And the devil said, yeah, well, the reason he's that way is you've got a hedge around him, and who wouldn't live for God if they had what Job had? I mean, Job's got he's got thousands of sheep, 5,000 camels, and 500 female donkeys, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 7,000 sheep. He's got 10 children, and they're all healthy. In fact, he's one of the richest men in the world. Who wouldn't serve you? It is believed that Job perhaps had a business of a traveling agency. He was from the east, and he had all them camels. And a lot of writers feel that he dealt in that type of business. But the devil said, you let me go down there and take his possessions, and you'll find out what kind of a Christian and a believer he is. Let me torture him. Let me waterboard him in a different way. And God said, okay, you can take his possessions, but you cannot touch his body. And one day, shortly after, the devil did his thing. One day, a servant came to Job and said, the Sabaeans have come and they've taken all of your servants. Soon another servant came and said, Job, a fire came and destroyed all your 7,000 sheep. Soon another servant said, the Chaldeans have come and they took all your camels. But that wasn't all. Verse 18 in chapter 1, we read, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder's brother's house. And behold, there was a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young man, and they're dead. And only I am escaped to tell thee. And Job arose and rent his mantle. He shaved his head. He fell down upon the ground and he worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then we read these words. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But that wasn't all. The devil was then allowed to come down and afflict Job's body. The Bible says that Job, so afflicted, he had boils all over his body. Some have thought that perhaps it was shingles, some elephantitis, but whatever it was from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, and it covered every spot upon Job, and there was an open running sore. Some have thought that maybe it was cancerous sores, we don't know, but we can rest assured it was miserable. And Job was in so much pain that he went outside to the edge of the city where the dump was, and the garbage dump, and there he laid in the cold ashes of the garbage dump, and Job takes a piece of metal, and he begins to scrape the sores, the scabs on his sores. So, in fact, they said that he hurt so bad that it would scratch him to try to find relief. His body was in so much pain. But that wasn't all. Then his wife came, and she looked at him. And I think we often overlook, she had to be hurting too. She lost children, as well as Job did. And she looks at her husband, and everything's gone, all their possessions. But more important than that was their children. And they're gone, and now she looks at her husband, and he's almost gone. And she says, why don't you just curse God and die? And there Job sits in the ashes. But that isn't all. Job had three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And the Bible said they made an appointment to come together and to mourn and to comfort him. Now later we're going to see that they really weren't really good comforters, and they turned their back on Job. But we learned that Job stood the test. Now later at the end of the story, we know from our text that God restored Job and gave him twice what he had before. He now has 14,000 sheep. He's got 6,000 camels. Now he's got 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. And God gave Job 10 more children. I used to wonder, well, why not 20? And the reason is because he's got 10 in heaven. And now these 10. And something is interesting here. When Mrs. Job said, why don't you just curse God and die? God saw to it that she is pregnant for the next 10 years. The Lord has his ways. But at the end of the book, Job's in good shape. He's got 10 healthy children. And he's got 10 in heaven. And he's got twice all the camels and oxen and she asses and sheep. And so the story ends happily thereafter. But then I begin to wonder, what was it that brought God's blessings? What was it that delivered Job from his captivity? What was it that caused God to say, Job, you've had enough. You won't be suffering anymore. You'll have once again a healthy family, and I'm going to give you your health back and your possessions again. What was the thing that changed? What was the pivotal thing that caused God to restore Job back everything? One might think it was because the way Job responded in chapter 1, verse 21. What an incredible response. And he did that without any Bible to read or out any Holy Spirit that you and I have. Remember his response? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Was that what he said that so moved God to say, we're going to turn things around? Now, that was a wonderful response. In fact, it says Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And all this, did not Job sin with his lips? It's an amazing thing to see people go through suffering and not complain. That's a great quality. I had a woman who I pastored in the Northwest. I learned the hard way. I made the mistake. If I ever asked her how she was doing, 2.5 hours later, I found out. She never could let it go. How many know you learn not to ask some things? But this great response that Job had, in fact, I find in chapter 2, is that why God turned things around for Job? If that isn't it, then maybe it's what Job said in chapter 13, verse 15. With Job so physically down, he's lost his possession, lost his kids, lost his health, and his wife said, curse God and die, and he didn't give into that. Maybe it was those famous words he said in Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Maybe those words caused God to turn his captivity. What an amazing response, but that wasn't it. Well, maybe it's what he said in chapter 19, verse 25, when Job said those words that we often repeat and do so with great joy in our heart, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. But that wasn't what caused God to turn it around. Then what was it? That's interesting to me, because it wasn't, as we saw earlier, Job didn't sin. It wasn't because he didn't complain. It wasn't because he didn't give in to his wife's temptation to curse God and die. It wasn't because of those words that my Redeemer liveth, or though he slay me, I'll trust him. Here is the answer of why God turned it around for Job. It's found in Job chapter 42, verse 10, our text. God turned the captivity when he prayed for his friends. I want that to settle in a little bit. When he prayed for his friends. Now all of us want God's blessings. It isn't wrong to want God's blessings. A few years ago, a famous text circulated throughout many churches on the prayer of Jabez. Lord, bless me, enlarge my coast, let not thy hand depart from me, and That got a lot of mileage, and rightfully so. We serve a God that wants to bless. He blesses people, and he's good at it, and he does so with joy. It's not wrong to want to have God's blessings. But how did Job attain his blessings? It said the Lord turned Job's captivity when? When what? And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when? He prayed for his friends. We must remember that Job was one of those fellows, and very rare, that everyone looked up to. Any parent would say, see that man, he's a successful man. He loves God. He shoos evil. And that's a great man to follow in his footsteps on his dedication to God. And when his friends came, the Bible says they couldn't even recognize him. Job was hurting so much physically that his friends who knew him, they couldn't recognize him. Job chapter 2, it says, when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew him not. You could almost see a conversation between them. Is that Job? I can't believe that's Job. Oh, it doesn't look anything like Job. And the Bible says they tore their clothes and they put ashes on themselves and they couldn't even talk for 7 days. They were silent. And finally one spoke up named Eliphaz and said, Job, I'm your old friend Eliphaz. And let me summarize. He said, Job, you're in trouble because you don't have a deep experience in God. Your walk with God isn't deep enough. Now, I've got an experience with God. I've got a deep experience with God. In fact, I've experienced God, and you'll find he even says, and God visited me, my hair stood on end. But Job, you don't have that experience, and that's why this is happening. And Job said, leave me alone. You don't even care. Yeah, and then another one came, Bildad. And unlike Eliphaz, who said your walk is not deep enough, and that's why God's punishing you, then Bildad comes along and he says, Job, let me tell you what's wrong. He said, you're just a plain old hypocrite. This wouldn't have happened if you weren't such a hypocrite, Job. And you know what Job's answer was? You talk about kicking somebody when they're down. Job says, you can find these words, your words make me bitter. How dare you judge me? And then the third friend comes along, and let me summarize what he said. He just simply said, Job, you don't know God like I know God. And Job said, that's not true. I'm as good as you are. And you'll find throughout those chapters, Job often refers to that particular thought, I'm as good as you are. Job responding to them says, you're all miserable comforters. You're just miserable. You make me weary. You make me bitter. And you make it worse. And in fact, you put wrinkles inside my wrinkles, and I'm tired of listening to you. Now please listen to me this morning. This would be a good birthday present if you just listen. These friends are gone now. And the Lord came to Job and manifested himself, and Job sees the Lord. Job has an experience with God. And you know what he said in Job chapter 40, verse 4? When I saw the Lord, I abhorred myself. Oh. No honest person, when you have an experience like Job did, would you do otherwise? Isaiah also, when the Bible says, the first six chapters, Isaiah was good at finding faults with everybody else. Woe you. But in the sixth chapter, we read those famous words, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple, and such beautiful language. And then Isaiah says, when he saw God, he responded like Job did, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, the truth is, when you really see God, you don't see the sins of your brother. You see your own sins. When you really get a good vision of God, like Isaiah and like Job, you're not focusing on the sins of others. You're aware, and as Job said, I abhor myself. You see your own sins. And when you truly see the Lord, you don't see your brother's weaknesses, you see your own weaknesses. Amen. And when people are criticizing it, it's obvious. If I get to seeing people that has always been critical on everyone else, I can often go to the passage and conclude, obviously, they're not seeing God. Because anybody that really sees God, they see themselves. You see, when we see God, we don't see our brother's weaknesses. We see our own weaknesses. And so Job sees the Lord and says, I abhor myself. And even though his sorry comforters inflicted greater pain upon Job, when Job saw God and God manifested himself, he's not thinking about them. He's focused on himself and his own shortcomings. And let me surmise to you what's taking place. And here's what Job is experiencing. And he's saying, oh God, I abhor myself. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry for my own sins. And I'm sorry for what I said about my friends. I'm sorry about the Lord. Don't let me respond this way. Take the fight out of me, God. Take the attitude out of me that wants to get even and fight back. God, don't let me fight fire with fire. Lord, I'm sorry. And Lord, bless my friends. And when God heard that, God said, Gabriel, Michael, all you other angels, come here. I got a job for you to do. I want you to restore back to Job everything that he lost and give him twice. And that's when God restored to Job, because Job prayed for his friends. But here's what's been brought to my attention. It isn't just Job that did this, that brought about God's blessings into his life. He's in good company. How many remember a man in the Bible by the name of Abraham? Abraham is known as being the friend of God. Three times the Bible says Abraham is a friend of God. You don't find it in the actual Torah back there, but you find it in Isaiah, in the book of James. He's a friend of God. Have you ever wondered what caused God to say about Abraham, you're my friend? So I checked chronologically the order to see when did God make up his mind that that Abraham is my friend. I know when God changed his mind for him to restore Job, it's when he prayed for his friends. But when did God say to himself, Job, you're my friend? And I think you can find it when Lot and his servants were not getting along with Abraham and his servants. You remember how they were fighting over the ground? And so Abraham said to Lot, let's not have strife. I don't want this fighting going on with my nephew. And this Lot, he loved him like a son. Remember Abraham, he doesn't have a son. And he's got Lot, and he probably loved him like a son. But the love was not returned to the degree that Abraham gave it to him. In fact, when he said, tell you what, Lot, I don't want no fighting going on. There's enough land out there, and he said, you pick which land you want. Now, if Lot had done the right thing and honored those, he would have taken the land that was not well watered and given it to Abraham and shown proper respect. I just figured out why. Now, I've told you, if you see that, let me know. But it must be the sermon is so good. Let another man praise thee, not thy own lips. In other words, Abraham didn't want to fight back. And it's true that Lot didn't give him the respect that he probably should have. It would have been easy for Abraham to conclude when Lot picked the best land and the well-watered land. You know, after all I've done for you, you little nephew, you'd have think you'd have shown more respect. But he didn't want to go there. He doesn't want to fight. It's at that point that God said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And he blessed him in a wonderful way. I believe that's when God began to make his mind up, you're a friend. Let me say this, there is no sin that destroys churches. There's no sin that destroys families. There's no sin that destroys marriages. There's no sin that destroys relationships between people and their hearts as not being right with each other. We can be right with God, but we're not right with one another. And there's nothing that destroys homes and families and churches as having wrong attitudes towards one another. The Bible teaches we can't be right with God and wrong with each other. But as it's been said, the cross is not only vertical, it goes horizontal. There's no way you can be right with God and yet at the same time be bitter and have wrong attitudes towards people. And I can almost hear someone say, but Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treat me. I can give you justification for my attitude towards them. Can you imagine Job coming back from his children's funeral and someone saying, Job, if you were as good a Christian as you should have been, that wouldn't have happened? Can you hear Job justifying his harshness towards those, how they treated him? But it said Job prayed for his friends. And when he prayed for his friends, and in his heart he got it right with his attitude towards them, even though they treated him in a way that was not right, God said, Gabriel, Michael, all you other angels, go attend unto Job. And he restored him. And the same with Abraham. When he refused to harbor any ill will towards his nephew for being so self-serving. Not only did Job respond that way towards them and Abraham, but he's not alone. There's another man in the Bible. His name is David. How many remember reading when the Bible says that David was a man after his own heart? But have you ever wondered, when did David get such a trophy and such a remark about him? Did David come into the world already having a heart after God? No. Did David have a heart after God when he was attending sheep? No. That's not when God made up his mind that David, and I'll show you why. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, when Samuel was there to look for a king, he says, I sought for a man who sought after God's own heart. I'm looking for a man that has a heart after God. Well, David was alive. He didn't say, well, there's one over there. Now, we know that God eventually said that about David, but when did God, and that's the big word this morning, when did God turn the captivity of Job? When he prayed for his friends. When did God bless Abraham and get an opinion he's a friend? And when did God make the statement that he's a man after my own heart? Was it after he killed Goliath? No. Was it when he slew the lion for trying to hurt the sheep or the bear? No. Was it after he fought some great battles and won? No. You see, David was a great leader. And Saul became jealous of David. Saul was very jealous of David. In fact, he tried to kill David. I think in our adult Sunday school class, we saw over a dozen times he tried to kill David. And David ran from Saul. Why? Why are you running from Saul? Couldn't you defend yourself and kill him? I mean, David killed Goliath. He could surely kill Saul. Why did David run? It's because David wouldn't fight back. David's not going to, no, I won't take that attitude. He could have. David ran because he wasn't the kind of guy that wanted to fight back. He knew, vengeance is mine. I will repay. In fact, on different occasions, David could have killed Saul. Remember when he was in the cave and Saul came in to, it says uncover his shoes, that's a polite way of saying go to the bathroom. And David saw him and he reached out and clipped his skirt and his heart smote him. And then on another occasion, David was able to sneak down into the camp where Saul was and take his weapon and crawl back up on the hill and holler back, hey Saul, your bodyguard's not doing a very good job. As soon as David in his heart, and God knew when that was, refused not to fight back, God said, you're a man after my own heart. That's when that happened. I repeat, there's no way anyone can be right with God the way we should be and wrong with God's creatures. It's ruined more lives, destroyed more churches and homes, and people harboring wrong attitudes, and some which we think we're justified for. But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'm talking about jealousy and criticism and backbiting and retaliation and gossip and bitterness and unkind thoughts that we harbor in our heart towards our fellow man. But not only was it Job and Abraham and David, I found someone else whose name was changed. His name is Jacob. I'll wrap this up. Jacob, his name means cheat, swindler, supplanter, trickster, or deceiver. But one day God changed his name to mean prince, or one that has power with God. When was that? When did God turn the captivity of Job? When did God bless Abraham? When did God say, David, you're after my own heart? All of them have to do with not responding to the enemy in the way that we feel justified in doing so. And when did God change Jacob's name from cheat to prince? You see, when Jacob's name was changed to Israel or prince, let's go back 20 years. Jacob stole his brother's birthright. You know the story where his mother helped put him up to it, and then when he stole his brother's birthright, and his mother knew of it, said, you better get out of here. Your brother Esau, he's not happy with what you did, and he's going to kill you. You better leave. And she didn't realize what she did. She's going to pay for it dearly and never see him again. And so Jacob went and stayed with Uncle Laban. 20 years he was there. 20 years now he wants to come home. And remember, it's amazing how people we wrong, we then therefore look for a reason to justify why we did them wrong. And Jacob did Esau wrong. And he's got wrong feelings towards Esau to justify him treating him wrong in the first place. And Jacob is not far from meeting his brother Esau. It's been 20 years. And the Bible says that he went to the brook. And he prayed all night. And he wrestled with the angel. And the angel was ready to leave. And Jacob said, I won't let you leave until you bless me. Somewhere in Jacob's prayer, he made things right with his brother. Somewhere in Jacob's prayer, he said, Lord, I want to love my brother. I don't want this to be between us. And God changed his name to Prince. Let me close. Sister Debbie, would you come? It doesn't matter how gifted you are or how many years you have under your belt serving God. You must get rid of critical attitudes and unforgiving attitudes that you have towards others. You can't be right with God and wrong with people in this world. You just can't do it. The most important thing in your life, and I want to put my finger on why so many don't get God's blessings in their lives. Listen to me, please. The reason the blessings of God don't come on some people as they should, it's not because they're not right here. It's they're not right with one another. That attitude that says, well, I'm justified in how I feel. I have a right to feel how I feel. Do you know what they said to me? Do you know how they treated me? But when Job saw God, abhorred himself, and prayed for his friends, Lord, bless them. I don't want this in my spirit. I don't want this. God turned the captivity of Job. He turned the captivity for Jacob, turned him into a prince. He turned it for David because he wouldn't fight Saul. He turned it for Abraham because he didn't want to fight with Lot. If I allowed myself, any of us could be eaten up with bitterness, resentments. I think I'll leave the moths in the back room. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love me, that you love one another. Would you stand this morning, please? This kind of praying that says, I don't want to fight. I don't want to fight back. I don't want this in my spirit. I want to ask you this morning, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is it right between you and others? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, are you like Job, that someone did you wrong and I want you to pray for him. I want you to let it go. When Job prayed for his friends, well, I'll pray for my friends, these miserable comforters. I know how to pray for my enemy. I pray, God, kill them. You saw what they did. No. When Abraham made it right with Lot, he became a friend of God. When David refused wrongs toward Saul, he became a man after God's own heart. And when Jacob made things right between him and Esau, God changed his name to Prince. And when Job prayed for his friends, God turned his captivity. If you're here today and you realize, the Bible says, if you come down to the altar, but you remember you have aught. Stop. You get that worked out right. And then you come offer before the Lord. Oh, sometimes there's not a greater peace than to have the peace that passes all understanding. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those that trespass against us. That's where the blessing comes. I'm going to ask the man that will help us now to come. We're going to have communion. You may be seated. Communion is a time when we've often said, let a man examine himself. I never saw connecting the dots. Job, you're not alone. You're joining good company with Abraham and David and Jacob. Go ahead, man, if you would go ahead. And we're going to have communion this morning and celebrate. Which is the biggest one, that one? Yeah. How many want God's blessings on your life? The blessings come when you get this right. That's where the blessings come. God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his miserable comforters. Wow. And you know what? God will help you to do that. I've often wondered, how in the world could Job respond like he did without a Bible, without the Holy Spirit, quite like we have? I don't even want to go there if I had something like that happen to me and I had to repent. Sometimes I can't wait for I sin, so I go out and repent and have the joy of forgiveness. I don't mean it in that light. Don't we serve a wonderful God, Sister Watson? Don't we serve a wonderful God? You're a walking miracle to be in the ministry all those years and not get sideways on people. And you have to keep forgiveness. And then the blessings. And He's blessed you. But so many people, when did God bless Job? When he prayed for his friends. Wow. You know your heart. I can't do it for you, nor can anyone else. But this is why Jesus came. He didn't come for justice. He came to give forgiveness. And Jesus died on that cross and took your sins and mine. And what did Jesus do? Let me end with Him. As He's on the cross and everyone forsook Him. Peter cussed and swore he didn't know Him, and the others fled. And there everyone treated Him like they did. And the Bible says that when He was reviled, He reviled not, but He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. And what did He say on the cross? Father, forgive them. I don't want to fight them. I don't want to fight. I don't want to fight. And God had highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every other name. I want God's blessings. Brother Donnie, would you ask the Lord's blessings on the emblem of His broken body? Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. Brother Jim, would you ask the blessing on the emblem of His shed blood? Thank you, Lord. Shall we stand?